Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into the worship motif here. All of us, they're coming down. Oh, my droves are coming in. Come right on down. Come on down. We got seats on the front row right here. We got seats on the second row. We got seats on the third row. Family coming in. Family coming in. All right. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, I appreciate your prayers. And those of you that did pray for my grandson, we went down there this morning at a little before 6, and he went into the OR at 7:48, and he came out at 8, let me think of what it was, about 8:37. And so,
he was gone 2 hours.
Do what?
How did you know that?
It was on a board.
Oh, okay.
And,
he would learn. Yeah.
So, but he came through it just fine. And bless his little heart, and I got to talk about my grandson. He woke up and he knew something had happened. He's just 2 years old. Be three in early June. But he woke up and he just... Well, first when we all were there at 6 in the morning, he kind of looked around like, why is Mimi and Papa Herman and Karen and everybody here? Why? What's going on? Okay, I'll ride with that. And then when he came out of the surgery, he just sort of looked around like, what happened? And then he pulled up. They had a IV running to get fluid in there. And he just... What? What is this? When did I get this? And can I take this off? And bless his heart, he just didn't know what had happened. But the surgery went very well, and he's doing very well this evening. And so I appreciate your prayers and answered prayer from God in that respect. So that turned out really well. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. We need to be in prayer for Nathan. Need to be in prayer for Edna, who is still recovering. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, our member in Wichita Falls, Texas, and her entire family, and named their son Paul. So these are some of the people we need to be in prayer for. And another answered prayer, Kit's wife made it to Greece. And she, her, and all of her luggage.
All of her luggage.
All of her luggage.
Oh, wow.
That's right, the Morbean Jr.
Made it.
Cranberries and all kinds of other things.
Made it to Greece. And all of the Windex. Remember, did you see my big fat Greek wedding?
In our family, it's not Windex. It's Absorbing Jr.
Absorbing Jr. All right.
It fixes everything.
Cures everything.
She goes to church this Sunday. They'll be waiting for her because she'll be handing these out.
Oh, no. Sorbean Jr. All right. So let's begin with the word of prayer and get ready for a wonderful study tonight. Let's pray. Well, Father, we just praise you that you're God who answers prayer. You're God whom we can come to with any and all of our requests. Be it ever so small, be it ever so personal, be it ever so big, be it ever so involving the spiritual warfare in different ways, Father, what an awesome God you are. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see in the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now, we are getting ready to close out this particular section, but let's look at verse 16, which is where we left off last week. Verse 16, you did not choose me, you yourselves did not choose me, but I myself chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And we studied all of the various concepts of that, why this relates. There's a shift here to these men and why there's this shift. Now we come so that whatever you ask in my ask of my Father, in my name, he may give to you. And we left off at a very important point. What does it mean in my name? What does it mean in my name? Obviously, we know that's just not a little voodoo thing we can add at the end of a prayer, and God's obligated to answer our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, that's fine to do that, but it's not going to guarantee that the prayer is answered. So let's find out what in my name means. And we have a lot of documentation we want to look at to verify this and to demonstrate this. So point one, and for point one, would you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And we want to look at verse 19. We're going to put together some things of what does it mean in my name. Deuteronomy 18:19, and it shall come about that whoever will not listen, there's that unfortunate phrase in the Bible, to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or what or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Okay, let's take a few things by observing here. In my name, in the name of other gods. What we have dealing here is the name means that I have spoken by the authority of this person, by the authority of the one whose name you use. It's by their authority. In my name gives that authority to what is said. So when we are to pray in his name, it's in his authority. It's in his beckoning. You can pray in his name, and if they don't listen, it's on them. You can pray, or you can also teach in his name, pray in his name, and or in the name of some other god or something else, and that's blasphemy. So to pray in his name means to pray in his authority. All right, let's go to point two. The second point we want to draw from 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, and we want to look at verse 5. 1 Samuel 25, 5. Verse Samuel 25, 5. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. That means from me personally. Greet him from me personally. To pray in the name of Jesus Christ means it's from him personally. We're representing him at the throne of God, and we're praying for him personally for his benefit. This is what they were doing for David. In David's benefit, we pray in Jesus Christ's benefit during his absence from planet Earth. He is not on Earth, so we're going to pray in the name for his benefit during his absence. So we have his authority. Secondly, his benefit. Point three. Point three, let's look at Psalm 89:24. Psalm 89:24. And my faithfulness and my love will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. Again, it deals with authority, but the main thing here is glory. In my glory, his horn will be exalted, but it's my glory, not his glory. So to pray in Jesus Christ's name is to pray to give him glory. It's not, and what we're going to basically see here, it's not about you and I. Give me this, in Jesus' name I pray. No, in his name means to give him glory. 4. Let's look at Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoke to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Now here we learn several things about praying in his name. First, to pray in his name means that he sent you to pray. You're being empowered by the Spirit, sent by the Spirit, under the authority of Jesus Christ, to pray this prayer. So be careful when you pray these things. So first of all, to pray in his name means that he sent you to pray this prayer. This will cut out a lot of foolish prayers if we think about this before we pray in his name. Is this what Jesus would have me to pray? I remember in high school, we were at a big football game, and back in those days, we used to say a prayer over the intercom system at a big stadium, high school stadium, before each game, and they asked me to lead in prayer, and I didn't realize I was causing such a commotion even back then, but I did not pray for victory and all that. I just prayed that no severe injury would occur, and that this would give glory to Christ, and ended it all in Jesus' name. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things. And the principal called me in the following couple of days, and he said, how come we just ask you to pray and you can cause problems? What he was keying off of, I used to give announcements on the intercom in our high school in the morning. And back in those days, they didn't have air conditioning, and the windows were all open. So the assistant principal called me in one morning, and I went in, and I said, how you doing there, Mr. Cobb? How you doing? Sit down a minute. So I said, well, how's it going? He said, Herman, we've got more than just a few calls that the people living in the surrounding houses do not care about what's going on in our high school, in the track meets and all these things, and they want to know if we can kind of tone you down a little bit so that we don't wake them up with our announcements. And he was laughing. So I don't even know if we ever resolve that problem. So first thing we learned, huh? What? To pray in his name means that he sent you to pray this prayer. Secondly, under the Jeremiah 14:14, to pray in his name means that he has instructed you as to what you ought to pray. Are you led by the Spirit in what you ought to pray? Or is it just what you want to pray? And the third thing we learn, to pray in his name means that he has led you by his Spirit to pray this prayer. Now, I want you to know by application what happens when we pray in His name and it does not meet these conditions. You pray falsely. It's your own interest. And your prayer is futile. And I'm sorry, it's of most prayers. You pray falsely, because it isn't in His name. It isn't of His authority. He didn't send the Holy Spirit to ask you to pray that. So it's prayed falsely. It's for your own interest. And your prayer is futile. So you're deceiving yourself if we don't understand what it means in Jesus' name. Point five. Keep your Bibles open, this one. Jeremiah 14:15. Jeremiah 14, verse 15, merits its own point. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep on saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine these prophets shall meet their end. When you pray in His name, you're saying to God the Father that Jesus Christ sent you to pray this prayer. And you want to be very careful about not only having your prayers not answered, something come back on you. I mean it. These are very important things about praying in His name, speaking in His name. So He takes this very seriously. He takes His name seriously, even though it is used as a word of profanity in our society. Jesus Christ and all these kind of things. Well, I can take almost anything in a movie but that. It just shoots right through. And yet, He takes His name very seriously. And we should also. So when you pray in Jesus' name, you better know what you're saying and mean what you're saying. Point six. Jeremiah 23:25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. Sound familiar? Yeah. All right. You'd be surprised how many people pray to God in Jesus' name that they had some vision or some dream. And I mean it. There are so many flaky Christians. Oh, I had a vision. I had a dream. Doing something great, or that God was going to do this or that. Let me do this in Jesus' name and all. People, in Jesus' name, you better mean in Jesus' name. It's not your benefit. It's His benefit. It's His benefit. It isn't your dream. It's His vision of what He's doing in the church age. Seven. Jeremiah 29:9. Yes. Yes.
What's the difference then when you say, or let thy will be done? Isn't that basically the same thing almost or not?
No, because in I'm ending my prayer in Jesus. Good question. Ending my prayer in Jesus' name. So everything I've said, and I put this at the bottom, I'm saying that everything up here is what He's told me to do. I represent Him. All these kind of things that the Holy Spirit's led me, and it's for His glory, His benefit, His authority, and that's what I'm saying when I say in Jesus' name. I come before you, God. I've prayed all these things, and I do it under the authority of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, all this type of thing. Now, His will be done. I may pray. I didn't do this in front of the parents, but even in regard to my grandson. I ended every time I prayed according to Your will. Because I don't know what God had in store for that little guy. It may have been a major disaster. And I know that. So, in his name means, here's my prayer, thy will be done, here's my prayer, but thy will be done. Thy will be done in this.
So what I'm not understanding is that the first one's pretty much a request because you've been led by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The other one is a request, but if the request is granted, great. If the request isn't granted, then in turn that's your will, and that's just the way it's going to be.
That's right. And as I warn you, on both of those endings, thy will be done, you better mean it. In Jesus' name, you better mean it. You better know what that means, what you're saying. I'm saying that my whole paragraph of my prayer request in Jesus' name means in His authority, His glory. He sent me to pray these things. I represent Him and earth during His absence. And thy will be done means, okay, here, but thy will be done. And boy, you better mean that because Jesus Christ prayed those things and they hung Him on a cross. They beat Him and hung Him on a cross. So I just warn you with both endings to prayer, you want to be very careful using them. And know what you're saying and mean it. You can't say, thy will be done, and then, well, okay, disaster breaks loose, and so I fall apart. Hey, you prayed His will be done. So, whatever it may be His will working other things out that I'm not aware of and never will be aware of.
But again, like I brought to you one time before, sooner or later, His will be done regardless of the fact.
Oh, yeah.
And you have to
absolutely.
You have to be
absolutely.
Or, you know, it's kind of postponing the inevitable.
Do what?
Postponing the inevitable. If you don't. I don't say you don't have to end it that way, but if you're not aware, you're postponing.
You just have to be ready, yeah, whether you say it or not, that it may not be His will. Very good question. Okay, that's, what are we on? Seven?
Correct.
Seven. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. Verse 9. And there's that one right over there. That was mine also. Jeremiah 29:9. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not even sent them, declares the Lord. So by His authority, yet it is not of His authority. So when you pray in my name, you're praying in His authority. I represent you. No, you don't. That's why there's that passage, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And I didn't even know you. Didn't even know you. And hear people pray in Jesus' name. That's not in my name. That's not in my authority. I don't care about that. I didn't will that. All these kinds of things. Thank you very much. All these things may be going on. So, you better be careful when you add in Jesus' name. Point 8. Jeremiah 29. Verse 23 this time. Jeremiah 29:23. Because they have acted foolishly in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives and have spoken words in my name falsely, which I did not command them, and I am He who knows and am a witness, declares the Lord. People, He knows when you and I pray in His name, if that's of His will, that's of His glory, that He sent us to do that. You cannot pray in Jesus Christ's name, for an example, while in a pattern of sin. You've got to be in the filling of the Spirit, restored. Your prayer will not be in the interest of Jesus Christ if you pray while you're in sin. You're demonstrating that Jesus Christ is not that important to you. You're making sham of Him. So here you are in a pattern of sin, not restored to the filling of the Spirit, and yet you're in Jesus' name. How blasphemous. How blasphemous is that? Point 9. Matthew 18. verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. People, this is not just for prayer, but it includes prayer, but in the assembly. So as long as we have two or three here, I'm okay. Now, if I come up here and it's just one of you here, and hopefully it's my wife, but let's just say, then we just better, you know, I don't know what. We could say that I make two, but one or two. But here it says now, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So, in his name, what does that mean? For his purpose. To worship him. His benefit. So again, to pray in his name is to pray for his purpose. This is for the purpose of the glory of Christ. This is for the purpose of the benefit of Jesus Christ. This is for the purpose of the glory of Jesus Christ that I have prayed my paragraph of prayer for his glory. Point 10. Matthew 24. Verse 5. Matthew 24, verse 5. For many will come, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Saying the words in Jesus' name, people, does not make it so in your prayer life. In Jesus' name doesn't make it so. Don't think because you ended your prayer in Jesus' name that somehow that's the seal. That wraps the package all up. Nice little bow on it. Doesn't mean that at all. You can claim whatever you want and say whatever you want. These people were coming in Jesus' name and saying something totally false. So just because we put the words in Jesus' name, rest assured, it doesn't make it so. So you want to be sure. Point 11. Mark chapter 9, verse 37. I'll give you all the verses so you can write it down. Mark 9, 37. This one is very emphatic on what it means in his name. Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Okay, people, again, this is not just in prayer, but we can learn something about prayer. But this is not just in prayer. Receiving someone in Jesus' name means for his benefit, for his glory, and under his authority. Are your prayers for the benefit of Jesus Christ? Are your prayers for the glory of Christ? Not about you. Receiving this child in Jesus' name, receiving it in the benefit and authority of Jesus Christ, not you. Point 12. This is the last one. We come to John 14. Chapter 14, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Note that whatever you ask is related to the glory. Related to the glory of the Father. Not you. Not your glory. Verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's my glory, my benefit. You've got to know why he came down to earth, what he did while he was on earth, where he is now, and what he's doing now, so that you can relate to his glory. You can relate your prayers to why he came, and that is to winning people for Christ. You can relate to what he's doing now, and that's related to the body of Christ. So, you want to be able to relate your prayers in Jesus' name to his purpose in the first advent, and his his purpose sitting at the right hand of the Father. Verse 26 of chapter 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I've taught you. What does it mean to be sent in his name? Sent in his authority. Sent under his authority and for his purpose and for his benefit. So to ask in prayer in Jesus' name is to ask by his authority, his glory, his purpose in the first advent, his purpose now, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, and you're saying something about yourself that you are sent by Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit to request this prayer. So you're going to be very careful when you construct your prayers and add that little phrase on the end of it. Okay, let's go to John 15, verse 16. That whatever you ask in my name, he may give to you. Most specifically, they, in dealing with these men, because he said this now several times to them, most specifically, this refers, they could have asked for the Holy Spirit. They could have asked for the Holy Spirit, but they didn't. He keeps putting it out there, but they didn't ask for the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have to ask. We get him the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Look at John 16. Look at John 16, and let's read verses 23 and 24 together. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask that you may receive, so that your joy may be made full. Now, when we come to that, we'll see. This is referring to asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ comes back to the main point. Let's look back at chapter 15. Verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Okay, look at verse 12. We're in verse 17. Verse 12 in this study. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he goes through a discussion about love. Then he comes down to verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. The one commandment from Jesus Christ. The one commandment from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ starts off with the demonstrative pronoun, which is used to distinguish one person or object from another person or objects. Here Jesus Christ distinguishes this one command from all the other commandments. This right here, I command you. Present middle indicative of entelemai. Entelemai, the basic concept behind this is to accomplish, that you accomplish this. Charge, command. Note verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, this is what I command you. See how it relates? Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 17, this is what I command you. That you love one another. To command appears twice here, verse 14 and 17. Commandment, just a few times. Just a few times we have the whole concept of commandment. Let's look at chapter 12. John chapter 12. In the whole Gospel of John, people, to command appears twice. John 15, 14, and 17. Commandment just a few times. John 12, 49. John 12, 49. Let's take a look at John 12, 49 and 50. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know what his commandment is, and his commandment is eternal life. So he's given me commandment. What's his commandment? Eternal life. Things related to eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just because the Father has told me so. What's the commandment of God? Eternal life. What's the commandment of Jesus Christ? Love one another. Chapter 13, verse 34, we have the word commandment. 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. 14:31. 14:31. But that the world, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. What is his Father's command? Eternal life. Go provide eternal life. Get up and let us go from here. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. It is amazing. What have I just done? It's amazing. How many Christians have a long list of commands and commandments they have to obey? And they charge others to obey. Do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. Well, Jesus Christ is one. One commandment. It's amazing how the church today is so involved in the Mosaic Law and all the commands, and boy, preachers just talk about commands and commands and obedience and commandments. One. One. That's it. What did Christ say? My load is light. Just one. One command. And yet one commandment, to love one another, is the fulfillment of all the commands. People, let me give a statement that I've said, and I mean it, to the heart. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than this one command. Nothing. Yet most believers judge one another, gossip, slander one another, all these things, put heavy loads on one another. But when it comes to loving one another, they prefer law. They prefer law. See, law has teeth. I can look at what you're doing, what you're not doing. Love doesn't have these teeth. You don't get to control people with this love. Now, I'm going to give you some facts. They were phenomenally interesting to me. I've never noticed it until this study for this class. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus Christ never commands. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Jesus Christ never commands. I command you. except to a demon. I command you to come out. And as much as so many Christians are obsessed with commandments, the word commandment, listen now, the word commandment occurs 3 times in Matthew. Isn't that amazing? I thought it was amazing. And I looked at it, I went, whoa, this can't be right. I even did it 3 times. And all 3 times, it says 3 times. So I stuck with that. Let's look at Matthew 15:3. It's not burdensome to us to note these. I just think this is just remarkable how Christians are so obsessed with commandments, and yet you start looking at the New Testament and they're just not there. Matthew 15. And we want to look at verse 3 of Matthew 15. Yes. Yeah. Yes. 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 They don't want to know what we're looking at. Oh, yeah. It's always the commandments. We want the Mosaic Law on these school books. We want the Mosaic Law on courtroom stones and courthouse stones and all that. One commandment. One commandment. Look at Matthew 15:3. And he answered and said to them, Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? And the parallel to this is Mark 7:8-9. Same concept in Mark 7:8-9. Matthew 22. Let's look at Matthew 22. Yes. Mark 7:8-9. Parallels to Matthew 15:3. Now Matthew 22. And we want to look at verse 36. Matthew 22:36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So it's not used as do and do. It's just, what is the great commandment of the law? Look at verse 38. This is the great and foremost commandment. And there you have it. There you have the word commandment in the book of Matthew. That's it. Command occurs 3 times in Mark. Command occurs 3 times in Mark, 2 parallel with Matthew 15, and once dealing with the command above Moses in regard to divorce. Word command occurs only once in Luke. Once! Concerning handling of a dead body. Yet Christians are obsessed with commandments and commands. Boy, they're just so obsessed with it. But when you get down to it, wait a minute, they seem to be lacking here. But let's be honest. Let's deal with the plural. Commandments. I dealt with command, I command you. I dealt with commandment, singular. But what about commandments? You know what, people? In all the books of the New Testament, it occurs 25 times only. From Matthew to Revelation, commandments in the plural occurs 25 times. Just 25 times. Yet if you talk with most Christians, they want to live by commandments and commandments, and you got to keep these commandments. There's only one. Only one. That you love one another as I've loved you. But we're like Pharisees. We don't like that. We don't like that. We like righteousness of the law. Okay? I'm going to show you some fun things. So we have plural commandments 25 times. Well, surely we can find some control in all of that. All right, let's look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, and we're going to look at 16 and 17. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." There it is. Keep the commandments. What is Jesus Christ saying? They've come to him, and the basis upon which their question is this: according to the law, how can I have eternal life? Okay? You want to do it by law? Keep all the commandments. He's answering them from where they ask. Is that the true answer, though? No, that's not the answer. And as I did with the rich young ruler, I'm sure that I would have been one just going kind of nudge on his robe and say, "I don't think you really heard them. Maybe you need a hearing aid, but you didn't hear them as to what they had asked you. How did they hear eternal life?" And he said, "Look, you dummy, I'll take care of you later. I'm answering them from where they come. And they come on the basis of the law. According to the law, how can I receive eternal life? Keep the whole commandment." So he answers them. Now, just so you'll have it, there's the word commandments. Not that we should do them, but if you want to be saved by the whole law, do it. So this is a negative aspect about commandments. And the parallel, we won't look these up, the parallel is Luke 18:20, Mark 10:19. Only one time in Mark. Commandments, plural. One time. It's parallel to this one. So out of the 25, we have 1, 2, 3 taken care of. So we're down just to 22. Let's look at Matthew 22, 39 and 40, right where we are. Matthew 22. Now we want to look. Matthew 22, 39. Okay, Matthew 22, 39 and 40. "This is the great and foremost commandment. The second to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments," plural, "depend the whole law and the prophets." So here's the word plural commandments, but it isn't referring to all the commandments. It says two, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that you'd love the Lord your God. This is it. Two. So here's the word to plural. Here's the commandments in the plural now. Verse 40. So, we're just chomping them off. Mark has none. Mark has none. Luke doesn't have any. No commandments, no plural. Isn't that amazing? And yet, how many Christians live by commandments, plural? Let's look at the Gospel of John, plural. Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Plural. Not told what they are, but they're my commandments. We're going to see what they are. We've already studied this, so we know what they are. They are one, faith, and two, love. Those are the two commandments. Look at verse 21. Same chapter. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me, he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. So here again, it's not referring to a whole bunch of them. It's referring to love and faith. Chapter 15, our chapter, verse 10. We've already studied this. If you keep my commandments, plural, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. What are his commandments? Faith and love. Okay, let's look at one other one. Paul, 1 Corinthians, one time not in Romans at all, not in Galatians, but let's look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. What's he saying? Any performance system. Any performance system is nothing. But what matters is keeping the commandments of God. Okay, what are the commandments of God? Oh, let's look back at John 12. Let's see what the commandments of God are. John chapter 12. You want to put this in with your notes right next to the 1 Corinthians 7, 19. Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 50. I know that his commandment is eternal life. That's his commandment, eternal life. Faith and love, which leads to eternal life. The faith leads to eternal life. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I'm taking our time for this because I was just amazed. I really expected... plural, command you to do this, command you to do that, commandments and all of this. And I was just blown away with what I discovered as we're just doing this basic little study here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Ephesians 2, 15, by abolishing in the flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. The law divides. He breaks the law and he brings them into one. Look at Colossians. Skip Philippians. Doesn't occur. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 verse 22. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and the teachings of men. So there it's not even used of God. These are the commandments of men. So out of our 25, we have one that doesn't even refer to anything to dealing with God, Jesus Christ. It deals with man. So we'll eliminate that one from any kind of a discussion. Let's look at Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 14. Titus 1, 14. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments. There's another one we can eliminate. It has nothing to do with God. It's a commandments of man. So there's one we don't even have to deal with. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, which we passed up. Let's take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. I'll show you something interesting about this word. Even though it's listed with the 25 uses of the plural commandments in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." You know what the word here is? It's not the word for commandments. It's not the word for commandments. It's the word paragleia. P-A-R-A-G-G-E-L-I-A. And it means proclamation. It means instruction. The NIV translated it correctly. Instructions. Okay, so we're just knocking them off here. So that brings us to 24. We've eliminated two that are from man. So now we're down to 21. And so, or 22. So now, let's look at an interesting passage. 1 John. This is going to end up a lot, take care of a lot of them. 1 John. First John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 3. "But this we know, that we have come to know God, if we keep His commandments." All right, now we're going to stay with John's writings, and we're going to find out what those commandments are. We're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible for us. The book of John, 1 John, interpret 1 John. Verse 4. "The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Well, what are they? Do we go all the way back to the Mosaic Law? No, let's stay with context. Look at chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." Verse 24. "The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know that by this that He abides in us, by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Look at the middle passage that I left out. Verse 23. "This is His commandment. And we have studied the use of the singular for the plural, use of the plural for the singular." All right, verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive, because we keep His commandments." This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and, point two, plural, and love one another just as He commanded us. So we have the plural is faith and love. Faith and love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments," which is what? Love. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." There's only two. Faith and love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, faith and love. Look at 2 John chapter verse 6. There's only one chapter. "And this is the love." Love is related now with His commandments. "This is the love, that we're walking according to His commandments." This is the commandment. "Just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk." Commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. We have just a few more. I know what time it is, but let's look at Revelation 12. And you will have gone through every passage where the plural commandments is in the New Testament. Not burdensome at all. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. 12:17. "So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ." Commandments of God, you can see it one way, or you can see it as faith and love. Plural. plural. Jesus Christ, faith in Christ, and love. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God, even their faith in Jesus. Not and, but even their faith in Jesus, faith and love. Again, so many self-righteous believers are obsessed with obeying commandments, but people, when we get down to it, there are two basic commandments in the New Testament, faith and love. There is the commandment, love one another, yet we do not want to do that. That is burdensome. It makes too many demands. People, there is not a big demand to deal with each other in law. Why, you broke the law. I can separate from you. I can judge you. I can malign you. I can do this to you. I can do that to you and make myself look good. But under love, I've got to forgive. Under love, I've got to restore. We don't want to do those things. It's much easier to live by law. Okay, this I command you, that you love one another, and we will pick it up here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Your son commands love, and the world hates him. I'm sorry, Father, we didn't get to come to the very next verse where the world hates him. It's no accident. It's no accident. When we love as Jesus Christ loved, there'll be resentment. To live by the righteousness law that the world lives by, judges by, all these things, then you are one of the world. But when we love, forgive, restore, help, fellowship, all these wonderful things in this battle that we're in, realizing that the world hates every born-again believer, therefore we ought to love one another. We're in a severe battle, Father, and it's tightening up in our country now. We don't have time to bite one another, devour one another, compete with one another, judge one another. The world hates us. Things may get more severe in anti-Christianity in this country. And I can hear Christians screaming now. They're passing these laws. They're doing this. They're doing that. Hey, Father, you've already told us. The world hates us. We're just not used to it. We're just not used to it in the history of this country. So we're shocked by these things. But we shouldn't be. You've already told us why we should love one another. Not because there is merit in one another, but because one another is in Christ and the world hates them. Father, I pray you just give us the time to finish this passage in one lump sum next week. We could put these things together. The hatred of the world, the love of Christ. We live in a time, Father, when the world is turning to and embracing a religion that says murder infidels, murder Jews, murder Christians, and the world is bowing before their shrine. The world is embracing them, not just here, but all over the world. But our Savior said, love one another, and the world hates it. Pray, Father, we'll begin to understand this. We'll begin to see why this is the new commandment for the church. Father, I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.